Amen. Thank you, Brother Nick. Brother James, thank you for that. And I got to tell you, if you're hoping in anything else, you're hoping in the wrong thing. If you put your hope, your trust, your faith in anything else but the finished work of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, you are hoping and trusting in the wrong thing. Well, I'm hoping in Christ, and you're hoping in the wrong thing. It's Christ alone. And I'm so glad that I know that. I'm so glad that I found that out. I'm so glad that someone took the time or took a Bible and taught me that. And if you're saved, someone taught you. If you're trusting anything else, you're not saved, because there is no other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're hoping in anything else, if you're hoping in your good works, if you're hoping in church membership, if you're hoping in your offerings and your tithes, none of that will come through for you. It's only what Christ has done and the finished work on Calvary. Thank you so much for that song and the truth of that. I'm going to be bringing a message this morning from the book of Genesis. If you're in my Sunday school class, it probably shouldn't surprise you. Lord has been teaching me, and we've been studying the book of Genesis for quite some time in Sunday school, and it's just incredible. The Word of God is incredible. As you dive into it and just take time to study just the amount of truths that God can give you, and realize that you're just scratching the surface. It doesn't matter where you're at, and you can just dive in and say, wow, you know, so much in here, and realize you don't even know how deep it goes, because the Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so as I was studying and searching where God would have me to go this morning, he led me back to the book of Genesis, and a lesson that some of you that have been in my class, you would have heard this lesson several months back. I don't know, as I haven't done a good job of keeping track of when I teach these things. If you see my notes from Sunday school, you'll see that it looks like a book. I just keep adding to it as I'm going through the book of Genesis. I just keep adding to it, so I don't have separate lessons. I have just one giant lesson at this point that I just keep adding to, and we keep going. So I don't know when I taught this, but we were in the middle of Genesis, and as I discovered as I was studying for this, this is actually the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Because I was going back and I opened it up, started reading, I was like, man, that's a lot of verses in that one chapter, and I didn't remember much of Genesis. If you look through it and just scroll through the book of Genesis, you'll see most chapters are between 30, 40 verses. 20 or 30 verses, somewhere around there, a few are 40, some 50, but this particular chapter has 67 verses in it. And the chapter, Genesis chapter 24, if you would join me there. And I just started flipping through just so I could see if it in fact was the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. I've seen, I believe, one that came up to about 57, maybe another one 55. Most of them are going to be, like I said, less than 40 verses in the book of Genesis. And if I was to ask you, maybe your Bible has a title on that chapter, or what this chapter is about. And if I was to ask you about what is Genesis chapter 24 about, my Bible here that I'm looking at now says Isaac and Rebekah. Many of yours would say that too, or a bride for Isaac, or something of that sort. Isaac finds his bride, whatever it may be that's in your Bible. But in fact, if you know this chapter and if you read through this chapter, you'll see where Isaac and Rebekah, she doesn't become his wife until the very last verse of this chapter. There is one character throughout this chapter that is in pretty much every verse except the first verse and except the last verse. And I believe this would be the main character that God is trying to draw our attention to in this chapter. And that is not Isaac, although you could rightly say it's all about Isaac, because if we know the Word of God and types in the Bible, we know that Isaac is a type of who? He's a type of Christ. He's a son. And Rebekah, the bride for his son, the wife for his son. And so, yes, the story, the main focus ought to be on the son. But the main person in this particular chapter that God wants us to learn from, the God that has something in here that I think so often we kind of miss. As we read over it, we focus on Isaac, we focus on his bride, and the wonderful story that we have there. And we're going to look at this morning. A wonderful story. But we also often miss the truths that I believe God wants us to see about this servant. You'll see he's introduced there in verse number 2. And let's just read the first four verses here as we jump into the Word of God. And if you would, let's stand with me as we read the first four verses here of Genesis chapter number 24. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto the country, unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for all you do for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, as we all need you this morning, God, I ask you, God, will you speak to us this morning, God? Will you help me empty myself of me, God, that you can use me this morning to speak your word, to give your truth to your people, God, and help us all to be obedient to your lead. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. So we see here, in the second verse of this chapter, and I believe you could see him, though he might not be mentioned in every single verse, this guy, starting from verse number 2 all the way to the very end, in verse 66, this guy is intricately involved, and I believe this chapter is for us to learn something from this servant. At least God has been teaching me things from this servant that I think oftentimes we miss, that I believe God would have us to have something from it this morning. So this is about finding a bride for Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ, but Isaac doesn't get his bride until the last verse, and we talked about that, of the longest chapter in this book. So I believe this chapter is more so about the servant than it is about Isaac or his bride. This is probably... this servant here is probably Eliezer. And if you want to jot these verses down, we won't take the time to go there, but if you jot down chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Abraham mentions this servant that he says here in this chapter that he is the one that ruled over all that he had. In chapter 15, he mentions that he's the steward of his house. He was born in his house, the eldest servant that he had, and he mentions him by name in chapter 15, Eliezer. It's not really pertinent to whether the story or not, but I just mentioned, I believe that is who this is. In chapter 15, Abraham is bringing him up to the Lord because God had promised him an heir. God had promised him a son, and he hadn't had a son at that point in chapter 15, that he is bringing up this servant that he is saying, you know, he's over all that I have, everything I've given into his hand. Well, can't he be my heir? He was willing to make him his son. It's just a good truth there, if you think about it, and how it applies to our life. The master is willing to make the servant his son, was willing to give him everything he had. But I believe that was here, this was Eliezer, that is mentioning here in verse number 2 of chapter 24. In verse 10, you'll see where the Bible says that all his goods of his master, if you look in verse 10, the servant took 10 camels, of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. So he was in control of all that Abraham had. Abraham had entrusted him with all that he had. So we're going to look at 3 points this morning about this servant as we look through this chapter. 3 points. We're going to look at the servant's direction or his instruction, the servant's directions. Then we'll look at the servant's duty. And then we're going to look at the servant's devotion, his love for his master. And I think that's the thing that we miss so often as we read this chapter, that last point. We see the servant getting instructions. We see the servant doing what his master told him to do. But so often we miss why. Why did the servant do this? And I think God lays it all out for us right here. And it's just a wonderful story that we can learn from. And it might help us to ask some questions about our own life. But we have a good master, do we not? A master that's worth serving. And when we see this man who you can label it whatever you want to label it, he was owned by Abraham. He was owned by Abraham. You could call him a slave, you can call him a servant, a sewer, whatever he was. This man, he wasn't Abraham's family, although Abraham was willing to say, you know, let him be my heir. He was there with Abraham because Abraham owned him. That's why he was a servant. He owned him. And Abraham gives him this duty right here. This is these instructions that Abraham gives him. He tells him there, as we see in verse 4, thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and from which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if a woman be not willing to follow thee, thou shalt be clear from my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under Abraham's thigh, under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. So his instructions were, I want you to go, we're here in Canaan's land, I want you to go to Haran. I want you to go to Mesopotamia, that country from where I came from. I want you to go back. He had heard of his brother's descendants, a couple chapters, the end of chapter 22. If you want to look back, you hear he hears about his brother Nahor and how he got married and had children and even grandchildren. He hears about all these things. And so he tells his servant, I need you to go there to my family, my kindred, and find a wife for my son, not from this land, not from the Canaanite women. I need you to go back and find a wife. And his servant had a legitimate question. I mean, think about it. If this was given to you, if this duty was given to you to find a bride for someone else, to get her to commit to come back with you and marry a person that they've never met. He said, can I take your son with me? When I find her, can I take him back with me to meet her? You know, what if she won't come? Would you, ladies? If someone just came to you and said, hey, I got the greatest guy for you to marry, but you got to commit to marrying him before you even meet him. I mean, you're strictly going off of someone else's words. And though it may be a good friend of you, would you trust them to that extent? How many ladies would say, if my best friend said they had the perfect guy for me, I wouldn't need to see him. I'd marry him. Guys, would you? I mean, some people set people up, you know, say, hey, I know the perfect person. You ought to date them. But you don't sit there and agree to marry them strictly by those words. We're talking about a girl that he's going back to a far country and is going to say to a girl, I need you to leave your family. I need you to leave your home and come back with me to marry my master's son strictly on my words. It's not an easy task that he's giving him, is it? This is what this guy, his task that his master just asked him to do. You are to convince her to leave everything to marry my son. He can't. He is not going to go with you. You can't introduce him. You got to convince her to leave, to come back, and to marry my son. It almost seems like an impossible task, does it not? I mean, think about it. Put yourself, we're not talking about a fairy tale. We're talking about an actual event that happened. A man had actually asked his servant to do this, and his servant said, okay. He asked the question, said, I'm not sure if this is going to happen the way you want it to. Can I take your son? He said, make sure you do not take my son there. You are not taking my son. And that's a whole different lesson, a whole different story, but you're not taking my son back there. But you must try to find him a wife. And so he does it. We picked up in verse number 10 where it says servant took 10 camels. The master took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. He obeyed. So we looked at the servant's directions. Seems impossible. But yet, as he told him, God's going to help you. God's going to help you. He'll help you. And that's what we can go through this life realizing. The Lord is my helper. So when God and our master asks us to do something that seems impossible, we're not going alone. We got God as our helper. So he went out with that thought. I'm going to have to trust in God alone to do this. Because this is no way. Think about it. If you had this task, there's no way you can accomplish this without God's help. And he said, God's going to go with you. He'll send his angel before you. He will help you. And so he departed. He went and obeyed. He took the duty. So we looked at his directions. Now we're going to look at his duty. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to this far country. I'm going to travel there, how far long it takes me to get there. I'm going to travel there. And I'm going to bring back a bride for my master. Bring back a bride for my master. So the servant obeyed. He went fully depending upon God to lead him. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. So not only was he fully depending upon God, he prayed. Now you can't be fully dependent upon God if you don't pray. You got to. That's got to be a part of your life. If you're saying, God, I'm giving it all to you, I'm depending upon you, prayer has to be part of your life. One thing the lack of prayer would tell you is you're not depending upon God. If you try to do something, no matter how little it may be, if you try to accomplish that without asking God for help, then you're telling God, I don't need you for this. I got this. I can handle that. Now, we're talking about an impossible task, but how many times have we faced things in our life that seem easy? And we could say, God, I can't do anything without you, but yet we do these things and never ask for his help. Do we not? He was fully dependent upon God, and the fact that he would take the time to pray and say, God, I need you to do this, showed that. And our prayer life will show how dependent we are upon God. That's your gauge. If you could take your time, if you could make a pie chart, and you can make that pie chart and have one pie, one slice of that pie for your prayer life, that would show your dependence upon God. Is it a little sliver? Is it half the pie? Do you pray about everything? The Bible says pray without ceasing. In all things through prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. We ought to pray. Christians ought to have that as part of their life. You are people of prayer. With his servant, he prayed. He prayed to show that he was dependent upon God. And thank God in verse 15, the Bible says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out. God had his prayer, answer to his prayer, already on the way as he was still praying. He wasn't even finished speaking yet, and the answer was right there. The answer was right there, and I think it's wonderful when in verse 21, you see in verse 21, the Bible says, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace. Sometimes if you pray and you see God answer your prayer, you'll get to this point too where you're just in wonder. Wow. God, I wasn't even done asking yet, and you brought me the answer. He couldn't say anything. He was just in wonder. Everything I asked God for, he brought right to me. And if you read this, take the time to read this, the specific thing that he asked, it happened. And it was there before he had even done speaking, God answered his prayer. And once he saw, once he was in wonder as he was just trying to take it in, did God really just do it this way? And once he saw in verse number 26, the Bible says, and a man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Don't forget to do that. When God answers your prayer, don't forget to worship. That needs to be a part of our life. The worship, thanksgiving. God, you're such a wonderful God. I asked you this specifically. You answered it. Thank you. So his worship, he fell down. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And this worship affected Rebecca. I mean, she saw him bowing down. Everything that happened, he started worshiping God. In verse 28, the Bible says that the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. It caused her to have to tell someone else. I couldn't believe it would happen. She just was going out doing her normal thing, going out to get water for the camels, and this servant was there, didn't know that she was the answer to someone's prayer. But when she saw this man worshiping God, it affected her. She ran home to tell others about it. And that's what, in verse 32, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but in verse 32, after she takes him home to invites her to her house, he starts telling them what God has done. Verse 32, the man came into the house and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet, and the man and the men's feet that were with him. And there was meat set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And they said, he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given me flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare him a son to my master when she was old, and unto him he hath given all that he hath. He starts just one thing. He starts bragging about his master, and then he tells how God has helped him along this journey. So throughout this chapter, he's just explaining to him all that has happened through the next several verses. He's telling others what God has done for him, and he's telling others about his master, and just talking up his master there. And it affects not only Rebecca, but it affects this whole family to where they're willing to let Rebecca go, or Rebecca's willing to go. And so we get down here to where we look at the last point, and this is where I really want to focus. So we looked at the servant's duty, we look at the servant's directions, and we looked at the servant's duty, and now we're going to look at the servant's devotion. And I think this is where we're missing so much, because if we break it down, this man right here, again, he was a servant. He was a servant. Abraham, the Bible describes it here and other places that he had control over all that Abraham had, did he not? Does the Bible not say that? All things were in his house, were under his hand. He leaves his master and goes to another country, far away, with gold, with silver, with precious stones, with camels. This man he had enough to start a life and live in luxury. Why would he go back? He was a servant. Why would he go back? He has all these things. You know what he did with them? You read the chapter. He gave them away. All this stuff that he has, the wealth that he has, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, he gives it away. And then says, I want to go back. Why does he want to go back? It's a simple answer. It's not a trick question. Why does he want to go back? Because he has a good master. He has a good master that says, you know what? Better than this gold, better than this silver, better than these precious stones, better than the camels, better than all the stuff that I have here with me. Look at this verse here. If I find it here. Verse 53. No. Verse 56, I believe it is. Verse 56. He says unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. All the stuff that I had, I seen God answer my prayer. I seen God fulfill everything that my master wanted me to do. He brought it to pass. I want to go back. I'm giving the gold, and you can read through it. I'm giving you the gold. I'm giving you the silver. He gave them bracelets. He gave them jewelry. He gave it away to them. Not to show, like, you know, I'm rich and I can give all this stuff away. To entice them to know how good his master was. He used the gift that he was given to give to them to show them how good his master was. And use this to say, you got to meet him. You got to go meet my master's son. I came here to find him a bride, and God had directed me right to you. Now I want to get back to him. And if you were wise, you'd want to meet him too. And think about it. Rebecca, who's never met Abraham, he's never met Isaac, never been to that part of the country or that part of the world, says, I'll go. I will go with you. Why? Because the servant loved his master that much, I got to meet him. What other answer could it be? What other answer could cause this girl to leave her family, to leave her country, to leave everything she knows and says, I'm going to go with this complete stranger I've never met till today, to meet a man that I've never met that he's talking so much about, to be his wife, to give my life to him. It was all based on this servant's love for his master. All based on his words and the fact that he says, don't hinder me no more. Don't let me stay tonight. God, I'm seeing God's making my way prosper. He's answering my prayer. Send me back to my master, please. I want to get back home. I want to get back. I'm not looking at what I've got. I'm not looking at the gold, the jewelry, and all this stuff, and we'll take the time to point those things out. But he says, I just want to get back. I want to get back to my master. She saw that love and devotion that she's never experienced in her life, probably, for somebody not for a family member or even a husband and a wife, but a servant for his master. She saw all that he had and thought, I would have thought, why are you going back? You're free. Why don't you just buy some property here and you could take those camels and what you have and start a life? Wouldn't you think that? Why would you go back? But he wanted to. He said, hinder me not. I got to get back home to my master, please. We've had enough talk. I've explained everything. I told you what God has done. Now let's send me back. Send me back. She was convinced because of that servant. If you look at it in verse 10, we see that he had the camels that we've looked at a couple times. He had the 10 camels that was given from his master, 10 camels of his master, and he departed. And verse 22, we see, and it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight in gold. So here was these golden earrings and golden bracelets that he had. He had them on him. He didn't just find them. He had them. And he gave them to Rebekah. And then in verse 53, the Bible says, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother precious things. So all these things that this man had, It meant nothing to him. It meant nothing to him. He said, God, my master had given me these things, not for me, but for others. Not so I can make myself wealthy, not so I can do things for myself, but he gave it to me so I can bless someone else to show how good my master is. And that's what he used it for. He gave it away. He gave it to Rebecca. He gave it to her family just to show, I got a good master. Look at all this stuff he's given me. And he's given it to me so I can give to you. When we compare our lives to that, isn't that what God does with us? Doesn't God give through us? Why? Because God wants to show his goodness to others through us. Sometimes, yeah, we want to take and stuff our pockets and think, God, you're so good to me. But it's not just for you. God's good to you whether you have things or not. God's good to you because God's good. And when you realize that, and you realize that God is good because he sent his son to die for me, because God loves me despite who I am, because God has given me salvation full and free, that God, it doesn't matter if God never gives me wealth or giving me possessions on this earth, God's good. It's not about that. So when God says, I want to give you something, but it's not for you, it's for them, you have no problem with that. You have no problem being a channel for God to use to give something good to someone else. And this is what this servant was. He realized he had a good master, and it wasn't about the gold and about the silver and about the camels and about the precious things. And he's thinking, I have a good master despite all those things. And I want her to know about it. And I want her to experience it. And so he was willing to give of those things that he could have easily used for himself. He could have easily said, hey, I'm free. That's not the first verse. Let's look at it. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. If he decided I'm going to run away, what could Abraham have done? Was he going to go chasing after him? This servant knew that. It didn't matter. He wasn't looking at a chance to get away, a chance to get one up on Abraham. He looked at it. Abraham has been so good to me. He's treated me as a son. He was willing to even make me an heir. He has given all things into my hand. He has been so good to me. And he's asking me to do this thing. And I'm not going to deny him. He made that vow to him in verse number 9. Says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. Why? Because he loved his master. He loved his master. And I bring you this question this morning. As I'm wrapping up, I bring you this question. I entitled this, The Servant and His Master, and then underneath I ask a question. Would you find his bride? As we see, there's things that in this chapter that we need to learn from, that we need to apply to our life. We see the servant's love for his master that affected this story. If it wasn't for his love for his master, we'd have a whole different story here, would we not? He would have came back empty-handed. If he would have just said, hey, you know, would you go with me? I need you to take, you know, leave all that you have and all that you love and marry this guy that he's my master. He sent me to find him a wife. Would you say, oh, sure, sign me up? Anyone like that? Raise your hand. No. But we got a story of a girl leaving her home, her whole family, everything she has, her country, to go meet a man that she's never met. And at the end of the story, she was glad that she went. When she saw that, she's like, who's that guy? When she saw Isaac out in the field, she's like, who is he? When Isaac saw her, they fell in love, and instant love. It was the one that God had planned. This was the one that God had designed, the one that God had for him. It's obvious from reading the story. This was God's plan. To have those two together. But when you're looking at her will, she was willing to go. If you were given that job, and I'll say this to preface it, you are given that job. To find a bride for the master's son, strictly based on how much you love the master. If you had to convince somebody, and again, God's given us this duty. If you had to convince somebody to give their life to the Son because of how much you love them, would you find them a bride? Or would you come back empty-handed? The servant was, he was a little worried. What if she won't go? What if she won't come with me? He needed God's help, and you're going to need God's help. But we see here in this story, this servant loved his master that much that he was willing to, or that he was able to convince a girl to be the bride of his son, the master's son. And God has given us the same duty. Go. Go. Find my son a bride. I say, well, aren't we the bride of Christ? Yes, we are. Yes, in this story, Rebecca's a picture of us. That's wonderful. The marriage and all the love story that this represents, yes, that is us. But in this story, that servant is also a picture of us. So we're not at that wedding yet. And God has asked us, go find a bride for my son. And based on your love, based on what you think about the master, can you do it? Can you tell people how wonderful he is? Do you love him that much that when people see you and the love and devotion that you have for him, you just can't help but brag about him? You can't help but think good things about him. You can't help but to give out what God has given you to be a blessing to others, to show them how wonderful your master is. That other people would be convinced. That other people would say, I want to know him too. Think about how you got saved. I know this isn't the story of everyone, but there's many people in this room that could say, you know what, I got saved because I saw their love for God. When they were witnessing to me, when they were preaching from the pulpit, when they were sharing the story of salvation to me, I thought, they love him, and I want to know him. Some of you have that story. This was Rebecca's story. She fell in love with Isaac based on the servant. I know, ladies, you might have been set up before you dated your husband. It may have been someone that spoke him up wonderful. It's like, man, you got to meet this guy. I think you two would be perfect together. But again, you would not have said, sign me up. Get, you know, guys, you wouldn't have said, hey, let me go buy the ring right now before you ever met her. You would have said, hey, I'll go on a date. I want to meet them to see if what you're saying is true. But she was all in. She left home. She left everything and says, I will be his wife. Based on that servant. And God has asked us to do the same thing. And I think so many times that maybe we don't soul win. Maybe we don't surrender to go to the mission field even. I thought about it as I was preparing this. And I knew Brother Sullivan was going to be here today in mission field. We just got finished with our missions revival last month. And I thought about it. You know, I wonder if what keeps people from surrendering, God's still calling. I wonder if what keeps people from surrendering to go is because they realize, I can't convince people. I don't love God that much. And when we think of how good God's been to you, the only reason you wouldn't love him is because you've forgotten. You've forgotten where he's found you. You've forgotten how good he is. So you forgot. He's wonderful. But for people to say, you know what, I can't convince them that, it's because we're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about all he's done for us. We're just thinking about us. What can I get? What can I do this? And selfishness ruins so many people. But I wondered if that was why. If we had to be that servant, would we have said, hey, if I was that servant, and my master gave me all those things, he'd never see me again. I mean, think about it. Who in here has a job? Okay. Now, who in here, if someone handed you $10 million, would go back to that job tomorrow? Some people say, hey, I like my job. And that's not saying that you're lying. That there's some people that say, hey, I enjoy my work. I would go back there if I was rich and didn't need that job. I enjoy doing it. I would go back there. But most people, if you had the opportunity and never had to go work again, you wouldn't show back up to work. You'd tell them, hey, you never see me again. Is that the way you think of God? God, I'm here. I'm in church. When I need you to provide for me. But if the moment you bless me, the moment I think I got all I need, would you still serve him? Would you love him enough to convince others to serve him? I want to wrap this up. I don't want to keep asking the same question different ways. But I want you to get it. I want you to really think of it. I want you to put yourself in this guy's situation. Put yourself in his shoes. Do I love my master like this man loved Abraham? Our master is God. Our master is the Heavenly Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we compare him to Abraham? Abraham was a sinner. Was Abraham perfect? No. Those that have been in my Sunday school class, we take what God has given us. So when we see someone sinning and messing up, we learn from it. We study it. We point it out. None of these people we read about in the Bible were perfect, except the Son of God. And he's our master. The perfect God of heaven, the one that loved you so much, he was willing to give his Son to die on the cross for you. One who's given it all, who paid the highest price that could be paid for us. We say he owns us? Yes, he does. He's bought us. We are bought with a price. Well, I don't want to be someone's property. He's given us a free will. Will you serve me? Will you go? Can you convince and find my son a bride? He's given us the same task. And one day we're going to go before God when we leave this earth. We'll either have a bride for him that we have brought, that we have convinced, and said, because I loved you this much, I was willing to share my story with them. And here they are. Here's the bride that I brought for you. Or we'll go empty-handed and say, I didn't do it. The task you asked me to do, I didn't do it. We have no excuse. The only excuse is that we don't love them. We break it down. Just to be blunt, plain and simple. The only reason we can't do it or won't do it is because we don't love them. How can we not love him after he's been so good to us? So I ask the question again. Would you find his bride? Because we do have that duty. We do have those instructions. Go. Go. Will we come back empty-handed? Let's all bow our heads and stand to our feet. The pianist is going to come, and I want to ask that question, and I want you to ask yourself, have I been doing what he's asked me to do? And if not, why? The good master that I have, how can I not convince others that he's wonderful? How can I not go and tell others and find his bride? We serve a wonderful master. The price he paid to buy us was the blood of his own precious son, because he loved us that much. Not to buy us to use us, but to buy us to set us free. Said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Word of God that tells the wonderful love that the Master has for us. That He was willing, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That blood that was shed not only sets us free, but it makes us a servant.